You know, I see time rather like a package. It's made up of seconds and minutes and hours and days. Days that will finally lead to that day. That day still to come, when each individual will stand before God and will need to give an account of how they have used time to fulfill the purposes that he has for them. Time, the most valuable resource that we have. It was Moses who wrote a prayer. A prayer that has been retained in our Bibles for us, and is in fact in the Psalms, Psalm 90. And in that prayer in Psalm 90 in verse 12, Moses writes, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And the Contemporary English Version translates that as, "Teach us to use wisely all the time that we have." Time is one of those funny things, you know. We tend to value it differently the longer we live. That's right, isn't it? I remember as a child and as a youth, I would always yearn for time to pass so I could do something. That I'd be old enough to leave school. That I'd be old enough to drive. That I'd be old enough to get married. That I'd be old enough to have a family. Old enough even to work. And at that time, as a child, it seemed to me I had an overabundance of time. And then I moved into my 20s and 30s, when life seemed full of boundless opportunities to do things, to achieve. And I just accepted then that I had ample time to explore all the things I wanted to explore and do all the things that I wanted to do. There was no urgency because time was there for me. But you know, as the years have progressed to where I am now, I'm beginning to look at time, and I have for a few years, very differently. I see time as a valuable commodity that is worth more than all the riches in the world. And time as something which is gradually going from the top to the bottom of the hourglass that is my life. Now, I believe that James also had this very high view of time. And it's that view that lies behind what are fairly tough words that he says in James 4, 13 to 17. Consider again what he writes in verse 13 to 14. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." What a statement that is, isn't it? "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, Peterson, in his message, the paraphrase, I think he brings out the harshness, if you like, of the words of James. "Now I have a word for you who brashly announce, 'Today, at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money.' You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, 'If the master wills it, we're still alive. We do this or that.'" Now, I want you to realize that James' complaint, and it is a complaint, it's not about their planning. He's not saying you shouldn't plan ahead. The Bible actually encourages us to plan ahead. It sees planning ahead as the fruit of wisdom. But what James is cross about is their failure to acknowledge as believers, and remember he is writing to believers here, their failure to acknowledge as believers the acceptance of the fact that their days are in God's hands. And the plans they make must always be open to God's adjustments. See, the non-Christian Just think about this for a moment. He or she doesn't see his time as given him by God to use well, does he or she? He sees time as his right. Whether he uses it to help others or not, whether he uses it to increase his own wealth or not, or whether he uses it for his own pleasure. He has this presumption that time is there for him to use for his plans and purposes just as he wants. It gets extremely upset if that time is diminished in any way by tragedy, disaster, sickness, or worse. But you see, the believer's attitude has got to be seen as different. We can see that, can't we? It's got to be seen as different because we are different. We know that we belong to God and that he has first call on us and our time. So we make our plans, but always we bear this witness to others that we believe that there is one who is ultimately in charge of our plans, and indeed the length of our days. And that one is our God. And we are glad about that. But it's this, you know, when you think about it, that becomes our greatest witness to the non-believer when our plans go down the tube. If, when that happens, then the way we react and the things we say, they are to support our belief that God is in charge of all things and will even use this in some way to our eternal good. Then when we do that, it's our faith that shines through the dark moments. And it's our trust in God that is seen then as holding firm by others. So James here is instructing believers about the need to live out before others the truth that the one who is ultimately in control of us and our plans and our life is God and not us. And that we are glad about that. Consequently, says James, we should avoid boasting about what we aim to do or what we aim to achieve, because we are simply servants of Almighty God. We're here to do his bidding. I guess I saw it as we're rather like Job. Remember Job? When all his plans fell in a heap, he simply had this to say in Job 1:21. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, the Lord is in control. May the name of the Lord be praised. But when we see what James is saying, that's not all that James has to say about time. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, fails to use time to do it, for him it is sin. This statement simply is, if we don't use the time that God's given us to do the good that we see, know we should do, if we don't use it for that, then we've got a problem. Now there are times when we know the good that God wants us to do, but we don't do it because we don't want to. Because we're disobedient, we're stubborn, simply don't want to. Well, that's definitely a sin. But mainly, there are some good things that we know we should do. We know it's good. We don't do it because we never get around to doing it. We keep putting it off and putting it off until we run out of time. We procrastinate. We all know procrastination is the thief of time. There's a lady by the name of Gloria Pitzer who's written this clever little poem. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. Are you a procrastinator? I saw a few elbows going a little while back. Some are very much a procrastinator, more so than others. And often their procrastination seems to be reasonably harmless. It really doesn't hurt. It might hurt them a bit and some around, but it doesn't really do too much. But then there is procrastination that can really hurt others, isn't there? And hurt ourselves. And we presume disappoint God. The procrastination that hurts others. Such in the case of the story I read of a farm boy who accidentally overturned this car full of corn. The farmer who lived nearby came to investigate. And he said, "Hey, Will, look, that's a terrible thing that happened, but forget it for a little while. I've got this meal just on the table at home. Come and join me for a meal, and then afterwards we'll clear up the mess of the car." And Will said, "Oh, I'm not sure about that." He felt his stomach and he knew he was hungry. He said, "I don't think Pa would like me to do that. I think we should fix up the car first and then perhaps." But the farmer said, "Oh, but the meal's there. Come on, I'm sure your dad won't mind." And Will, feeling quite hungry, said, "Oh, well, okay." And he went. But he said, "Dad won't like it." After a real hearty dinner, Will thanked his host and said, "I feel a lot better now, but I just know Pa is going to be real upset." "Don't be foolish," said the farmer. "Your dad, I understand. By the way, where is he?" "Under the wagon." Procrastination can be harmful. And it can be harmful to ourselves and others. And it can be particularly harmful in the case when it comes to the good God wants us to do that we don't do. And especially is this the case when it comes to receiving Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. There's something that no one can afford to procrastinate about, but many, many do. And perhaps that applies to you this morning. You know in your heart that though you come along, you've never actually made that commitment. You never let go. You never actually allow God to do what he wants to do in your life. You've never come to him and said, "I admit I need your forgiveness and I wish to receive it." You've never come to that place where you've accepted the power that he wants to pour into your life by his Holy Spirit. You know he's been calling you, yet you do nothing. Perhaps you say, "Well, I'm not ready yet." You know, you're as ready today as you will ever be. The Lord died for you. He offers you eternity. And all he wants is you to pray to him and accept that you want him to come and do something great in your life. Do that. You can do that now. And then come and talk to myself or Terry or Don or anyone after, and they will share with you what it really means to walk the way of Christ. But maybe that's not your problem. You already know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And it may be you've walked with him for years. Yet in your heart you know there's things that you could do that you're not doing. Good things. Acts that which the Lord has laid on your heart again and again. And yet you've replied to the Almighty, "Not yet, later." But later never comes. You know, baptism is one of those things. I am surprised how many believers just put that off. They know it's a good thing. They know it's in the Bible. They know Jesus was baptized. They know he calls them to be baptized. And yet, they put it off. And then there's all kinds of ministries that come to my mind. We have had people say to me, "Well, I intend to do it one day." Or, "Let me think about it for a while." I think it was quite neat that just last week, Serena said to me, "I'll get your stuff ready for the roster," which I haven't done. I'm going to do next week. But we're just at the stage where we're ready to do a new roster. Serena needs to know those who won't be around, who are already on the roster, who may not be around, so tell them to adjust it. But more than that, we need to hear from people in this fellowship who can help make this fellowship run as it does. So many things you don't need to be a member, just someone who comes along every week or as part of us to do it. Things like helping out with the morning teas, or being on the door welcoming, or playing with the music, or helping with the overhead and being trained to do so, and the power, or cleaning the church. We have such a small group, we just, and a couple of extra teams will take the load off so many. What's the Lord saying to you today? Because if you need it, don't put it off. See Serena straight after. Bombard her. She won't mind. She might, but she won't tell you. But then she'll take the names down. That will help her. Someone once said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. I read about a lady called Claire Booth Lucy. At 75, she was asked, as you look back on your life, do you have any regrets? And of course, she said, yes. We all would. But she said, yes, I should have been a better, a kinder, a more tolerant person. But she said, the big thing is, sometimes, even now, I wake up in the middle of the night and I remember a girlhood friend of mine who had a brain tumour. She called me 3 times to come and visit her. I was always too busy. And then she died. And I was profoundly ashamed. And I still remember that after 56 years. Procrastination. It not only robs us of the joy of being obedient to God, but it also leaves the pain of regret, the sadness associated with what could have been. Now, what could have been, we've got to put that to the Lord, gain his forgiveness and move on. But we've got to be careful we don't do it all over again, don't we? James says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. One pastor speaking about this passage said this. This day a preacher will preach his last sermon, but he does not know it. Church members, youth and adult, will attend their last worship service, but they do not know it. Tomorrow will be the last day some businessmen will set foot in their workplace. A disaster, a tragedy, a natural phenomenon will happen today, tomorrow, the next week, somewhere, that will change the lives and futures of hundreds of people. We live as though none of these things will ever happen to us. Yet there was no exception clause in James's statement. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, is what he said. You may be playing loosely with your spiritual life, gambling that you will have plenty of time to hear the gospel and respond to it, but your future, as mine, is uncertain. Let us, as God's people, value time as a wonderful resource it is, and use it wisely, conscious that it's been given us by God. And let us also make sure that we take time to rest, take time to care for ourselves, take time to love ourselves, our families, and those around us. Take time to serve, take time to work, take time to help others, and especially take time to pray, take time to worship.